Please take up your copy now of God's Word and turn with me back to Romans chapter 15. This morning we considered verses 1 through 6, and tonight our consideration will be verses 7 through 13. And as we saw this morning, Paul calling us, those of us who are strong, to bear with the failings of the weak, and calling all of us to seek the edification of our brothers and sisters in the Lord by looking to God. Tonight, Paul is going to go one step further and tell us one necessary ingredient for that harmony to which he called, and that harmony which he called on God to provide. So our sermon text tonight is Romans chapter 15 and verses 7 through 13. Hear now the word of our God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is written, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do look to you now as we have read your word, and we ask, Father, that as we consider its meaning and its application for our lives, Father, that you would be the one at work in us with your word and by your Spirit, Father, to change us, to help us to be a people who reflect accurately your character to one another and to the watching world. But we do look to you knowing that only you can do this. And we look to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin this evening by asking you a question. Would you welcome a stranger into your home? In the first chapter of that great book, The Hobbit, the first chapter is entitled An Unexpected Party. Bilbo is the main character of this book, and Bilbo is a hobbit. To understand Bilbo, you need to understand that he loves his routine, and he loves the quiet life and his regular tea times. And although one of his distant relatives was once a great adventurer, Bilbo is quite fond of and content with, as he says, the quiet and undisturbed life. Well, one day, just before Bilbo gets to his tea time, this unexpected party occurs. And 13 dwarves, in a random succession, come waltzing into his house, and they disrupt his life. Now, you need to understand a little bit about who a dwarf is. Dwarves are very different from these hobbits. Dwarves love adventure. They are brash and rude. They are often unkempt and stinky. And here they are, barging into Bilbo's home, throwing his life into complete disarray. Bilbo does his best to be a good host. But with each new guest, it becomes increasingly evident that this is a struggle for him. His guests are rude, and they take him for granted. They eat all of his food, they stay up almost all night, and they even stay the night. Well, when you're reading this book, with the opening chapter, the reader is immediately faced with this question. Would you welcome a stranger into your home? Well, as Bilbo's life is interrupted by this group of dwarves, and he is presented with this challenge, we all are faced with the similar challenge. Will we let others interrupt our lives? Do we have the capacity to welcome them? Now, Bilbo could have, at that point, found an excuse as to why he could not open his door. He could have simply come up with some reason why he needed to return to his tea time instead of tending to his guests. Well, in our passage here tonight, Paul begins saying, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God." And so with these words, we are challenged with this question. Will you, the members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church here in Westminster, will you welcome one another, and will you welcome others into your life? This morning, we talked about the harmony of the church. Well, Paul in this text goes on to talk about the very practical means toward that end, the means of welcoming one another. If we are to have harmony within this congregation, it will come by our mutual welcoming of one another. We must welcome one another in the same way that Jesus has welcomed each of us to the glory of God and by the power of the triune God. After we take some time to unpack this command to make sure that we understand it, we will once again see that God is the one that provides for the very command which he gives. I hope that you've seen this pattern over the last three sermons and will see it again tonight. God does command and expect things of us, but he also promises to do the work inside of us. And tonight, what is more, we'll see it's a Trinitarian work. First, we'll see that Jesus is the only one, or he is the one, who conquered the divide that separates us. We'll see that in the context of Jews and Gentiles. But we'll also see that the Father is the source of our hope and joy and peace, and that the power to carry this out is from the Holy Spirit, the only means by which we can welcome one another in the same manner as Jesus Christ has welcomed us. Well, you've got an outline there on the back of your bulletin, and we're going to consider this message tonight under two headings. First, welcome one another, and second, by the power of God. So let us turn to consider the command there in verse 7, welcome one another. Let us read again verse 7. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And the first thing we need to understand is, what does this mean to welcome one another? Well, it's not simply being nice to one another or greeting each other on the Lord's Day, although that would be a good thing to do. I really found this very compelling in my study, this work, doing a word study with this word, welcome. And I found it most intriguing that this word, as it is used throughout the Old Testament, was used of God to talk of his taking up of his people to himself with warm and affectionate love. That's the kind of welcome that Paul is calling for us here. It's modeled after God himself, how he takes up his own people to himself with warmth and affection. That's what it means to welcome one another. And just as we saw in the text this morning, it's not simply learning how to get along. That would be reasonable expectations for folks in the world. But God calls us to a greater depth of fellowship. He says, welcome one another as God has welcomed you in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul provides the paradigm or the template for our welcoming of one another. He says, as Christ has welcomed you. And I think we need to think about this in two ways. First is you need to remember how Christ has welcomed you personally. Christ welcomed you at the moment of your repentance. At that very moment, he welcomed you with open arms. And he, regardless of all else in your life, yes, there was much baggage that you came with, but he welcomed you nonetheless at the point of your repentance. We need to realize that Christ receives even the feeblest faith or the weakest believer. That's his paradigm for welcoming a fellow saint. But I think we could think of this welcoming as Christ has in another sense. We need to remember how Christ has welcomed every believer. And if you could imagine it in your mind for a moment, that Christ on a one-to-one basis has welcomed every other true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come across a fellow believer, and maybe you are tempted, maybe you're introverted and you're tempted not to welcome that person. Or maybe they have some slightly different theology, or maybe their way of life is quite different from yours, and you're tempted not to welcome them. Well, you need to remember that Jesus Christ has already welcomed them. And so we are to welcome them just as Jesus Christ has. So we've considered in what manner we should welcome one another. But it's very important that we go on to consider for what purpose. Paul tells us there in verse 7 that we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And here's the purpose: for the glory of God. This purpose is very important. Any lower purpose will be inadequate. You need to have this purpose, the glory of God, as your ultimate purpose, so that you can then welcome one another. We actually establish and confirm the work of Christ before a watching world when we welcome one another in this manner. How can we profess to have the same faith and yet fail to welcome one another with this affection? The world ought to see our common union with Christ through the clear evidence of our warm and affectionate welcoming of one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, I opened this evening by telling you about how Bilbo struggled in welcoming the dwarves. Well, if you've read The Hobbit and then gone on to read the rest of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you know that there is a group of people throughout those books who are known for their welcoming of others. Who was that group? Well, if you've read it, you know it was the elves. This group of people throughout the series, time and again, are known by their welcoming of one another. And this is how it ought to be with us. We profess the same faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we ought to welcome one another without hesitation. Now we should ask, why does Paul begin with this exhortation? And I think that there is a very simple answer. Because he needs to. We need to be exhorted to welcome one another in this manner. This is something that we will struggle with. Our flesh can easily find reasons why we don't need to welcome someone else. So this is very practical. I lament having to report this to you, but I've met brothers and sisters, even within our own denomination, who after many years within our church still feel like they're outsiders. Now, there could be a variety of reasons why that is, but it is heartbreaking. And that should never be. So how are we to remedy this? Well, we do it by what the text here says. Remember how Christ has welcomed you. Was there any hesitation on his part? No. But rather, without hesitation, he welcomed you at the moment of your repentance and faith. And what is more, Christ actually sought you out. He did not wait for when it was convenient. He actually interrupted into your life to make sure that you know that you are his. And so it should be with us. We should interrupt into one another's lives so that we can welcome one another with that warm affection of Jesus Christ. Well, as Augustine famously prayed, and it's recorded in his Confessions, he prayed, "Command what you will and give what you command." We see in our text tonight that this is an entirely biblical prayer, because right here in verse 7, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and God speaks to us tonight, saying to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. But then the text goes on, as Paul writes, and he turns to the triune God, because God is the only source for how we can actually accomplish this in this congregation. And so let us, with Paul, go on to consider how it is that we can welcome one another in the same manner as Jesus Christ. Well, the answer is by the power of God. And as you can see on your outline there, this is a Trinitarian work. We're first going to consider the Son, and then we'll consider the Father, and then we'll consider the Spirit. Let us first consider the Son. Paul goes on and he starts giving his reasons why we can welcome one another by showing us that one of the greatest divides that divided the early church, this Jew and Gentile, these categories, he shows us that Jesus Christ actually came and saved both groups according to his word in the same manner, uniting them together. Let us look at first at verse 8. He says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." Jesus Christ became a servant to the Jews. And you know the story of redemptive history, how God progressively promised the coming of the Messiah, and how the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they looked to God by faith, not fully seeing the promise realized. And yet Paul writes here after the coming of Jesus Christ and says, don't you see that God was truthful? That Jesus Christ did come and he was faithful in his service to the circumcised, and he confirmed the promises given to the patriarchs. But then we'll see as he goes on in verses 9 through 12 that he says not only was God faithful to the Jews, but God saved the Gentiles in the very same way, uniting them to the very same Christ, making them one. And so Paul goes on, he says, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Now this, it seems, he needed to prove more extensively to his readers. And so he goes back to the Old Testament and gives us these four references. The first one is found in Psalm 18, verse 49. Here, that psalm was written on the day in which David was delivered from his enemies, and he looked to a greater day in which not only the Jews would be saved, but the Gentiles also. He writes, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." The next reference we have is found in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. And this is the song of Moses towards the end of Moses' life. And he looked forward to those who from throughout the world would worship God together as God's covenant people. So Moses writes there, and you have it recorded in verse 10, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." There's a third reference, Psalm 117. That really short psalm, it's a psalm calling all the nations to praise God. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And then the final reference, Isaiah 11:10. This prophecy of Isaiah speaking of Christ as the hope of both Jews and Gentiles. He writes, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will all the Gentiles hope." Paul is clearly demonstrating to us that since Christ has embraced us all, there is no longer any distinction. There should be no distinction among us. Jesus took these two irreconcilable groups and he reconciled them to the point at which there was no longer any distinction among them. Now, it's at this point that I'd like to pause and say that I think sometimes there is a parallel for us in our Reformed churches. It can show up in a variety of ways. Sometimes it can seem, and this I think is completely unintentional on our parts, but sometimes it can seem as if there are two groups within our churches. Maybe it's those who know Reformed vocabulary and those who don't. And maybe it's those who have been with us for generations and those who haven't. Again, nobody's intending to do this, but it's something that I believe creeps up within us, and it's something that we need to be very mindful of. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ has saved each and every one of us in the same way, there should be no distinction among us. There should be no hint of those of us who belong and those of us who belong more. There should be no distinction. If the Lord Jesus Christ welcomes even the smallest child with the feeblest faith without distinction, we should welcome one another. Well, now that we have considered how Christ has welcomed each of us, let us now turn with Paul to consider the Father. Paul turns and he begins to pray just as he did this morning, as we saw in our text. He begins to pray in verse 13. Look at the first half of the verse with me. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Now, I do think we should pause and just note again, as we did this morning, how instructive it is that Paul stops and prays. He's writing a letter to help the church in Rome, and he's in the midst of instructing them. But in his midst of instruction, he just turns immediately to prayer. He once again knows that it would be worthless to simply command and to expect these believers to obey without at the same time looking to God to be the one to bring about that obedience. So Paul turns to God, calling on God for his blessing to be on those who hear this call by faith, that by believing and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they might abound in hope. Now, I think we also need to notice that God does not command us according to our strength, but he commands us according to God's strength. If you hear this command tonight to welcome one another without distinction, and yet you know your own heart and your own flesh, and you step back and you say, I'm not sure I can do that. Well, Paul is with you, and you would be right. You can't in and of your own strength. God does not command us according to our strength. He commands us according to his own, and then he promises to be our strength to obey. And what is more, we need to see that his commands require our dependence upon God's grace and a constant giving of ourselves to prayer, that we might depend upon him, that we might at every moment live in reliance upon him. This is why Paul calls God the God of hope. He is the source of all our hope. And what is more, we need to realize he's a common source of all our hope. Each and every one of us in this room, we're looking to the same Father. We're looking to the same fount of hope. We all hope in the same God, and therefore, we ought to welcome one another. He asks that this God would so fill them with all joy and peace in believing. And so I want you to see that it is through believing that God fills us with this joy and peace. Now, I think often we will hear those words, being filled with joy and peace, and we'll think about our own individual lives. And that's not entirely inappropriate. But what we need to see is that Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to a corporate body. And he's saying that you, as you look to God, and as he's praying to God at that moment, he's saying, may God fill you all, common, together with this joy and peace. And that is my hope and my prayer for this congregation. And as we, as you each individually, and then as we corporately as a body, look to God as our source of hope, that he would fill this body with this joy and peace. This again comes through our welcoming of one another. We see this mark of the early church just after the day of Pentecost. We don't need to turn there now, but in Acts 2, and you can look at it later in verses 42 and 47, read that beautiful passage talking about the common, just the communion that that early church shared, really outdoing one another in love and seeking to welcome one another without distinction. Brothers and sisters, we must look to God to form us together as one body filled with joy and peace. Let that be each of our prayer individually, but let that be our corporate prayer as well. And then last, we see that this also comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wraps up this section with the end of verse 13 saying, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Paul's prayer concludes by looking to the power of the Holy Spirit to the end that we might abound in hope. Again, and this is a Trinitarian work in us. We need Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to accomplish this harmony that we have been considering today. It will come through our welcoming of one another, but our welcoming of one another comes by way of the triune God. We see that it is by the power of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ within each of us that we can do this. We need to moment by moment be reliant upon the Spirit that we might abound in hope. Once again, that abounding in hope, it's plural. He's writing to a group of people, a corporate body, so that you might abound in hope. Once again, I want to note for you the paradigm of obedience. Hearing the command by faith, Paul turns in reliance to God, in reliance to God for the strength to carry out the command. And as we have this command of God coming to us this evening, let us also turn in reliance to God for the strength to carry it out. Often our flesh would rather please itself rather than to seek the harmony of the body. But look to what Paul says here as we close. The power is found in the Spirit. He will do it as we look to him. So, brothers and sisters, dear congregation, let us so welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed each of us for the glory of God, by looking to the triune God to accomplish that work in us. Remember the work of Christ. He has made us one. There is no longer any distinction among us. Look to the Father in faith. He is our hope. And as our hope, he is the one that can fill us together with joy and peace. And rely on the power of the Spirit. Let us depend moment by moment upon the Spirit together as our common hope. And as we close, let me ask you to consider this question. Do you know whether anyone in this congregation feels like an outsider? Do you know? Now, hopefully you hear that question, you say, you know what, I don't think anyone feels that way. But let me ask it a little bit further. Are you certain that no one feels like an outsider? Well, if you do not know that everyone here feels like they belong and they have been welcomed by that affectionate welcome of Jesus Christ, let that be cause enough to seek out those of whom you might be unsure. Seek them out with the warm and affectionate welcome of Christ. making it clear to them that there is no distinction among us. Some of us have been in the Reformed Presbyterian Church for generations. Some of us for only a year or two. Some of us for maybe weeks. But Christ has welcomed each and every one of us. And therefore, there is no distinction. So may God do this work in us that we might live in harmony with one another, filled with all joy and peace in believing to the glory of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we, with Paul, we look to you as the one who is able to do this. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to so welcome one another that it is clear, both here inside this congregation and from the outside perspective of the world, that we belong to you because we so love one another and we have received one another as Christ has received us. We look to you, God, to be the one to accomplish this work in us. We do thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, who has saved each of us in the same manner and has so united us together in him. We thank you, God, our Father, that you are our hope, that we can come to you in belief, knowing that you will do this. And it is our prayer that you would fill us, fill this congregation with all joy and peace and believing. Please work in us powerfully by your Holy Spirit. Make us people who are ever presently depending upon the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live as his disciples. Lord, do this, we pray, for the sake of your glory and honor in this world. Only you can do this, and so we look to you by faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.